All right. These guys, man, I love her. She's hilarious, isn't she? She's awesome. She's awesome. Hey, well, welcome again. So this is Mosaic in the Summer. And so what we're doing here is we're doing summer, not a series, but we're actually doing like solos, different conversations, different talks. And so this is Father's Day, right? I was thinking, okay, what can I do for Father's Day? So here's the deal. I was thinking, you know what? Yeah, I should probably have the day off on Father's Day. What do you guys think, right? Right, so I do, okay? But before I introduce our guests here, I just feel like I need to acknowledge Father's Day. So I wanna say for all of you who are here, you're watching, happy Father's Day. For those of you who are dads, you know what? I think of my dad, you know, he passed away and several years ago, and he was interesting. And one thing is interesting about my dad is that he was a Middle Eastern man, right? He was Pakistani, I'm Pakistani, so grew up, you know, in Pakistani household. And one thing that I found that my dad did not do or say, he did not say any dad jokes. You know what I'm talking about? Dad jokes. Did you guys grow up with some dad jokes? Anybody? Okay, so I was just thinking, I was like, if my dad was like an American, okay? If he was an American, if he was here, what kind of dad jokes would he say? So can I do that? Can I do that in honor of my dad, right? Can I do that? Give you a couple of dad jokes. Okay, I've got one over here. Okay, this is pretty good, okay? Where do you go to learn how to make ice cream? Sunday school. Get it? Yeah, they just keep getting better. They just keep getting better. Oh, this is something my dad would never say because my dad and my mom was an arranged marriage and they're first cousins. But anyways, we're not talking about that. That's how we do it in Pakistan. Hello. So he would never say this. But if he did, we're just pretending. If he did, he might say this. He would say, son, I used to date a woman, but we only communicated on Twitter. Now, she's my ex-girlfriend. Get it? I know, that's why they call them dad jokes. Okay, one more, come on, keep it coming. Okay, this is a good one, okay? I'll stop, I promise, I'll stop. Okay. Let's see. My friend was showing me his tool shed and pointed to a ladder. That's my step ladder, he said. I never knew my real ladder. Get it? I know, these are ridiculous. All right, I'm done. But I do wanna not just honor my dad, I wanna honor all dads in the house. And I just wanna let you know that, a lot of people don't see some of the stuff that you do. I know as a dad, I've kind of had moments of like, if I'm doing things right, if I'm not doing things right. I just want you to know, as a dad, that I'm rooting for you. I'm rooting for you, I believe in you. You don't have to be perfect. I know the world sometimes, or ourselves, we want to be perfect, but we mess up. But I'm rooting for you. I believe in you. I honor you this morning. So happy Father's Day. Let's give it up for dads. Yeah. Yes. Yes. All right. So on that note, what I want to do is I want to step aside, and I'm so pumped about this because I get to listen to my favorite teacher. She is Pastor Kristen Young. Can you give it up for her? Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. Happy Father's Day. All right, I do not have any more dad jokes for you, but I did almost walk out to a wardrobe malfunction. Y'all know what a wardrobe malfunction is? Where your clothes maybe don't do what you want your clothes to do. I'm not going to make you guess. Also, don't worry. It's not like super salacious. It wasn't anything like that. Is that a fun word to say? Salacious. But I don't know if you know. I like trends. I like to follow trends. And one of the trends that I've been seeing lately as I'm scrolling at my Instagram feeds are people are wearing now like big, chunky, nerdy, fake glasses. Have you seen people in this? So good. You like it or you don't like it? Love it, right? So did I. So guess what I did? I bought a pair. And I was like, these are going to be amazing. And I'm going to make content with my fake big glasses. And I put them on. And then I tried to do work. And I was like, something is not right here. Something is not right here with these glasses. It is messing up. I'm having a distorted view of everything when I put these glasses on. What is going on? And so then I took the time to go back and actually read the description of the glasses that I had purchased. They were bifocals. See, I don't wear glasses. I don't have a prescription. So in my mind, I thought bifocals always had that line on the glass, you know, so you'd be able to tell what they were. No, they were bifocals, which obviously messed up my perception of what it was that I was seeing. But don't worry, guys, I got another pair. These are legitimately fake. They made me look like a cartoon character, don't they? Just like a cartoon character. But I like them, and I'm going to wear them, and I'm going to make content. So watch for the TikToks with the fake glasses on. They'll be coming for you this week. It did get me thinking, though, about our point of view. It got me thinking how sometimes it's the lens that we're looking through that distorts our perception of what really is. When I had on those bifocals, what was in front of me on my computer screen, the work that was in front of me, the people that were in front of me did not change. I just had a distorted view of what they looked like because of my point of view, because of my perception and the lens that I was looking through at these people and at the world around me. And so today, I actually wonder if some of us are doing the same thing in our lives. If we are looking through a specific point of view or a specific lens when we look at other people, if we expect people to be a certain way because of the lens that we're looking at them through, if we're expecting the world to disappoint us, if we're expecting things to always go the same way because of the lens and the perspective that we're looking through. Maybe some of you this morning are even in conflict with somebody. And so you get this, right? When we are in conflict with somebody, I see some spouses nodding their heads. Don't point to the person that's with you, but yes, I understand. When we're in conflict with somebody, what do we want them to do? If only you could see my point of view. If only you could see things the way I see them, then you would understand that you are wrong and my way is right. Right? If only you could see the way I see things. If only you could just see my side or hear me out, then we wouldn't have this conflict. Again, what we're looking at is not the thing that changes or even needs to change necessarily. But when we look through a distorted point of view, it changes our perception of reality. So today I want to take our very human point of view that comes naturally to us and help us be able to shift into a godly, supernatural point of view. We're going to actually jump straight into our key scripture for this morning, which is found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. And I'm going to have you guys help me read it. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a what? Worldly point of view. We now regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Paul is basically saying, like, look, people didn't get it then. They didn't get it then when they looked at Jesus, that he wasn't just another guy. They didn't understand that he was the Son of God because it didn't compute through their point of view. And he's saying, actually, we still don't get it now. Y'all still don't get it now because you're still looking through a worldly point of view. Now, let me give you a little bit of context about the city of Corinth. This city that Paul was writing to was a port city. It was a port city on the water. So it was very, very diverse, highly diverse groups of people because people were constantly coming and going from all different cities and all around the world. That feels like a really like broad all around the world. Probably not. Maybe. I don't know. It was a port city. Lots of people coming in. So different cultures, different nationalities, different religions. There were different ways that they believed that you should worship the idols, clothing, certain things that you should wear. And the thing about Corinth being a very diverse city is that they actually really loved it. They loved it, and they prided themselves on their uniqueness. They prided themselves on being better than the other cities or maybe even other people within the city because they were sure that their way was the right way. Theologian Marty Solomon is brilliant. He has a podcast called the Bema Podcast, and he actually calls this the Corinthian Plague. This ideology that they have that says, well, our way is better. Our way is better than everyone else's. We're going to preserve tradition. We're going to make sure we preserve and hold on to those things that make us unique and who we are. He said that they were often always on the defensive, ready to pick a fight against anybody else that wanted to come against their way of doing things and their way of living, especially when it came to spiritual practices. He said part of this Corinthian plague was that they would pick and choose what spiritual laws they wanted to obey and follow based on whether or not it agreed with their personal theology or doctrine. And I actually have to check my notes to make sure we're talking about the church in Corinth, because doesn't this sound a little familiar? Anybody? The Church of America right now, maybe? And it was in the midst of this culture, it was in the midst of this very diverse culture that Paul and the Corinthian Christians went in with a new way of living, with this new message of unity, where they're like, hey, we think Jews and Gentiles and all of the other diverse people here can actually come together and focus on the commonality if we accept the love and the grace of this guy named Jesus. See, their diversity was not bad. Here at Mosaic, I would say we actually pride ourselves on our diversity as well. It's something that I think makes this church so special and so unique. But the difference is we have figured out, or are doing to the best of our abilities that we can, how to be unified even amongst our differences. That's not what they were doing then. All they saw was their differences and their diversity and how it divided them. And they had not figured out this new way of living under Jesus that would allow them to all come together in unity. We innately have a worldly human point of view, right? It's not our fault. It's just who we are. We're humans and we were created with it. And I think if you were to look at the person next to you, you would understand that your point of view is probably different than theirs, because there are a lot of things that we bring to our point of view. Your gender determines the way you see things. Your nationality, your education, both maybe the level of education that you had and also where you received that education. You can have the same degree and the same level of training that someone else had at a different school that teaches very different things and still come together with different points of view. Your income bracket, where you live, what part of town you're in, what part of the country you're in. I think your family beliefs and the beliefs of your parents or the other people around you, all of these things come together to influence our point of view and the way that we see people in the world. And I think often what happens is it ends up with one of two options. Either we end up seeing people too highly, or on the other side, we regard people not high enough. Maybe you have seen this happen. Have you ever had somebody that you accidentally idolized? Maybe a pastor or a teacher. Maybe it was a parent or somebody that taught you something or showed you something or made you feel some kind of way. And so you always felt this respect and admiration and connection with them. And this is not bad, right? I have these people in my life that I look up to. I hope that we all do, but the problem comes in when we take these people and we put them on a pedestal and we give them the respect and the admiration that only God alone deserves and can handle. And we know what happens. Every time you put somebody on a pedestal, what happens? They fall off or they get pushed off. But I think often enough, they fall off. And so what happens is we have to come face to face with their humanity. And it's hard. We don't know what to do, and it's hard for us to reconcile it. The problem is that their humanity has always existed. Their humanity was always present. We just chose not to see it because we wanted more from that person. And then I think there are people in our lives, too, where on the other side, we end up defining people by their worst mistakes or by their worst characteristics in order that we can kind of keep them separated or beneath us. Maybe we rely on what people said or did one time. We take past versions of them and we go, okay, well, since you disappointed me then, you're going to disappoint me now always. You're going to be a disappointment forever. Since this is how you were 20 years ago, I just know that this is how you're going to continue to be. And in this case, we are only seeing that person's humanity. Where the person on the pedestal, we didn't want to see their humanity. People that we regard as lower than ourselves, all we see is their humanity, and we refuse to see the possibility of who God could be making them to be. Now, some of you feel this. Some of you I know feel like this, and you're like, no, I'm the one that's being boxed in. I am the one who is being suffocated or squashed by somebody in my life, by a past version of myself, and they won't let me grow or change. I want you to know that if you are being categorized by a previous version of yourself, that this next verse that Paul has is for you. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Even if people in your life don't or won't acknowledge who you are now, the change that you've made, the growth that you've made, I want you to know that God sees the work that you've put in, and it makes him proud. God likes to see you grow, and he likes to see you evolve, and it makes him happy. So as much as it's as hard as it is, we have to remove the way other people see us and try to focus on what God sees instead. There's a story of a guy in the Old Testament named Samuel, and he was a priest and a prophet, and he was kind of sent on a mission to go find a godly person. God was like, go, I want you to do this thing. You can read the story. Go find this person. And so Samuel goes out, and he goes to a place, and he looks at all these men before him. And in my mind, I picture it like The Bachelor. Y'all watch The Bachelor? Yeah, don't make me be up here thinking I'm the only one that watches The Bachelor. So this is how I picture it. Samuel's there, and they're all lined up, and he's like, who of you is godly? Who am I going to give the rose to? And as he's trying to figure it out, the voice of God comes in, and he's like, Samuel, 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 don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by what? Outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Our worldly point of view distorts our reality because it is limited by only what we can see. And when we look through our worldly point of view, we're really looking at what it is that other people are putting out there, the things that other people are putting forward. Social media, again, is a great example of this, right? This is a place where we can go and see every single thing that is important to people, who they're going to vote for, what agendas they support, the things that they don't support, what Bible verses they know. We'll put all those up there as well. We will show people a version of ourselves, of who we are. We listen to the words that people say when they talk about God. We listen to the words that people use when they describe Jesus, or even the words that they use to describe what it's supposed to be like to be a Christian. We look at the way people speak and behave and act in public, and then we judge and evaluate and we categorize people based on all of these things. But none of them are a true reflection of what is actually happening inside a person in their heart. And then what we do is we take our human worldly perspective and we project it onto God. We project it onto God, and we assume that the way that we look at other people is the way God looks at other people. We assume that the way we look at ourselves is what God sees when he looks at us. And for some of you, I think you could possibly be so ashamed by what it is that you think God sees when he looks at you, that's actually keeping you from a relationship with him. Some of you are so ashamed and so upset and so bothered by what you have convinced yourself God sees when he looks at you, that you are afraid to go into his presence because you think all of those things, the things that are visible and the things that only God can see, that you're able to keep hidden from everyone else, are things that define you. But I want to tell you, when God sees you, that is not what he looks at. When God, if we're gonna have a godly point of view, right? When God sees you, he doesn't look at your last sin. He doesn't look at your last mistake. He doesn't look at your last accomplishment or your role or your title. He doesn't look at your attitude or your sense of humor. He doesn't look at your intelligence or your denomination. He doesn't look at your age or your disability or your gene size or your wrinkles. God, when he looks at you, he does not see these things. What he sees is your heart. He sees your Imago Dei. The term Imago Dei, can you guys say Imago Dei?
Great.
Imago Dei, this is a Latin term that basically means that every human has a reflection of God in them. That when you were created, when you were born, you were given a very specific piece of God that you get to reflect out into the world. So when God looks at you, this is actually what he sees. He sees you. He sees his child. He sees your heart. He sees who you are created to be and the best version of yourself that you can become through a relationship with him. And so this is the point of view that we need to have. When we look at other people, this is the point of view that we need to have, that when we look at someone else, we see God in them before we see anything else. We see their Imago Dei before we see anything else about them. Seeing people with a godly point of view means we get to look beneath what's visible and to see the heart so that we can know more and understand more than we can tell by just looking at someone in front of us. Seeing someone through a godly point of view means we get to see who they are, how they think, what makes them tick, what their emotions are, why they feel the way that they do. We get to see who they are, the innate things about them and their personality. We get to try to see how they see the world through their perspective and how their point of view might be different than ours. When we see people through God's point of view, we see the words that were spoken over them as children that told them what they will never be or what they will always be, words that tried to take away their Imago Dei and identify them as something else. When we see people with God's point of view, we understand how they got to this current version of themselves. We understand that they're stuck in an addiction right now that really kind of just started as an escape from something, from grief, from angst, from some other emotion that they couldn't face. And so we can see that now they're stuck in a pattern that they can't get out of. We can see that maybe they've become a version of themselves that they don't even want to be. When we see people through God's point of view, we understand that healthy, loving relationships were maybe not modeled for them. And the reason they have a hard time loving themselves or loving others is because the only relationships modeled for them were toxic. We see the hard things that they had to go through, the situations that no one was there to help them through, and they had to learn on their own. We see the things that were taught to them, the fears that were instilled in them that leads them to believe certain things and to see certain things in God, in other people, and in the world. We start to see why, when sometimes we think we just entered a conversation, someone else might have a really visceral reaction with emotions or anger because of what it was leading up to that moment. See, seeing people with a godly point of view means we take all of this, all of the things that we cannot see through our worldly point of view, we take it all into consideration with grace and compassion, and we honor the Imago Dei in people first. We affirm who they are first. We recognize the Imago Dei in them first, because this is what God's point of view sees when he looks at us. And then just as having faith on its own isn't really enough if it isn't lived out, then we actively work to bring this godly point of view to every person that we meet, helping people feel seen and celebrated and believed and accepted. And we work to make spaces where all people are able to come in. There is no more dividing line that keeps anyone out. And we work for this unity of diversity. See, I don't think that anyone who justifies categorizing people by worldly metrics and deciding who gets to be in and out when it comes to the love and the grace of Jesus, deciding who gets to be in and out when it comes to church or Christianity, has actually truly accepted and understood what the love of Jesus has meant to their lives personally. Because friends, if we think about it, there is no one that is righteous enough. There is no one good enough that doesn't need the grace and the love of Jesus that we are so freely, continually given, even as we can't earn it. And it's that love of Jesus that should compel us to fight for unity. When we see people through a godly point of view, there is no one that is left out or kept out. Paul wraps up this chapter with a few more verses, and he says, everything, all of this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Help me with this next part. What does it say? Not counting their sins against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God gave us this ministry of reconciliation, this message of unity, and he calls us his ambassadors. That means we speak for him. That means when we tell people what God says, they're going to believe us. So we better make sure that we're coming on a message of love and grace of Jesus. Verse 19 tells us, as you just read, one way that we can do this, one way that we can change and start today, and that is to stop counting people's sins against them. It does not mean that sin doesn't matter. It does not mean that we get a free pass to just go and do whatever it is that we want to do. But that means that we give people space to fail and grace to grow. It means that when we look at people's sin through God's point of view, we see it as where they missed the mark, but we still see their imago Dei, where God is working in and through them. We still see that new creation that they can become. There's a big difference between being called up to better choices, to the best version of yourself you can be, and being called out, where your sins are presented as your new identity. And hey, we want you to wear this around because now this is who you are. In 2017, I was a different version of myself. Anybody a different version of yourself pre-pandemic? Man, I know I was. I actually was not Pastor Kristen pre-pandemic. I was just Kristen. Kindergarten Kristen, mom Kristen. I had a baby and a toddler and an education degree that I was using in the classroom. And somehow, by some unexpected turn of events, I was offered a job here at Mosaic with zero ministry experience whatsoever, just a wing and a prayer and a belief from Pastor Naim and Pastor Mike that I could do it. They were like, hey, we want you to come on and lead our Metro campus. Metro was my girl right here in the front. So yeah, pre-pandemic, Mosaic was a multi-site church. We had different campuses. And so here I was, not having any clue what I was doing, leading our Metro campus in Plaza Midwood. And I will tell you that the number one thing I felt was insecurity every week, insecurity. I had no idea what I was doing. And I poured my heart into it week after week and just prayed that no one would find out that I had no clue what I was doing, how to lead these people, and how to lead these campus. Now, unfortunately, even though we hit our stride, it was going really great in 2020, we didn't make it through the pandemic, and Metro is no longer a campus that we have anymore. And that alone was enough to confirm what my inner voice had already been telling me for the last couple of years, was that I was not really a good enough leader, that I did not know what I was doing. And if they had been a better leader, if Metro had had somebody else with ministry experience who knew what they were doing, that it would have gotten through the pandemic and it would still be there today. Now, even though that role is no longer exists, they decided to keep me on staff here at Mosaic and just kind of transition my role. And so I got ordained and joined the teaching team. And so now here I am today, Pastor Kristen. And it's funny how my insecurity didn't stay in Plaza Midwood with the other campus. Every time I get up here, it somehow still follows and is still with me every single time that I get to be up here on the stage with you guys. But last year, I got to speak for our 18th anniversary, and I did a message called The Church You Need to Quit. And I would say, I don't know, maybe I was challenging people to stop going to church, stop attending the church, and realize that we are the church and we can become the church by the way that we live in our lives. And so even though that message was a few months ago, I just recently got a notification on YouTube on that message. And I put content out there, you know, I'm on Instagram stories all the time. So I'm no stranger to feedback and comments. But this one I will never forget. This notification said on this message that I gave, the church you need to quit is yours. The church you need to quit is one with leaders like you. Metro failed because of you. You are the reason. Sorry, let me get it right. You are the reason that the Metro campus failed. And I was like, well, there it is. Some stranger on the internet hiding behind a fake profile and a made-up username just confirmed everything that I have believed for the last couple years, that if Metro had had a better leader, it would still be standing. Sorry. They went on to explain how it was my fault because I made everything about me. And it was never about Jesus, and it was never about my volunteers, and it was never about the people, and it was never about the community, but it was always just self-seeking to make me and myself look and feel good. Can y'all imagine clicking on a notification on social media just for someone to have counted your sins against you? And not only that, but to have done it in a public place for the world to see. I have to confess how I responded to this comment. Don't judge me. Y'all, it was real bad. You wanna know what I did? I deleted it. Is that okay? I deleted it. Here's why. Couple reasons. Number one, I know myself, and I was tempted to respond. It's like, this is not gonna be good or godly or helpful. Don't do that. But I also know myself, and I know that I would have gone back to those words and I would have worn them as my identity time and time and time again if I had let it stay there. Because here's the thing. That's not the way that whatever hurt or conversation needed to happen should have gone about. I will be the first person to admit that I made mistakes as a leader at Metro. And if only this person had maybe found a little humility to come and have a conversation with me, to talk through their issues and talk through their things, I probably would have apologized. There maybe would have even been things in that conversation that I could have learned to make me a better leader in the future. But I didn't have that opportunity. I didn't have that chance. We have to pay attention not only to the way that we see other people, but also the way that we let other people see us. Because I'm going to tell you what's true, and it's that God does not speak to other people by you attacking them on the internet behind the anonymity of a screen name. See, the right way would to be having a conversation with someone, to look at, to see me as a person that God is still very much working on, instead of seeing my failures and my mistakes first. And as I was processing this, obviously deep hurt with our staff, Pastor Naeem had to remind me. He said, that hurt might have been your fault, but their bitterness is not. And so some of you might be in a situation right now where someone has hurt you, or you've at least got a perceived hurt from a situation or someone else. And can I please encourage you that that hurt is on them. That mistake is on them. But what you do with it now and the way that you react is on you. Don't let your bitterness grow and get in the way. We don't want to be people that keep other people boxed in to what they did to us in their worst mistakes. We don't want to be people that categorize people by what they did when they hurt us. We get to decide how we tell our story, how we tell the narrative. We get to be the ones that forgive and find grace and move on. Whether we are carrying the hurt or we are the cause of it, we have to choose to see people through God's point of view by looking for Him in them before anything else. And we can do this with some self-awareness and a little bit of humility. If we can be led by the Holy Spirit, we can ask ourselves questions about whose point of view it is that we're looking through. Is what I'm believing of this person true? How do I know that it is? What are the chances that I could be wrong? Would God think these things about them? Would Jesus say these things about them? Am I using my opinions as qualifiers to define this person instead of seeing the imago Dei in them first? If we're not careful, instead of being ambassadors for reconciliation and unity, we can let our view of other people's become a wedge that keeps us from God. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He's talking to a big group of people, and he said, this is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter the place of worship and want to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge that a friend has against you. Abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. It seems to be that Jesus is saying, if you have disunity here, it's going to cause disunity here. That if you are got bitterness and grudges, and there are things that you are seeing other people through a worldly point of view, it is going to mess up the way that you can see me. We don't want to become the wedge in other people's relationship with God, but we also don't want to be the thing that blocks ourselves from receiving the richness of reconciliation from Him. I did get another notification on social media. This time it was from a pastor. And I was like, well, this is going to make me a little nervous. Okay. It's from a pastor at a different church, a pastor at a mega church. And it was on a different message where I was maybe again challenging Christians to just like get over themselves a little bit and be more like Jesus. And so I got a direct message from this pastor, and he was like, hey, hi, hello. This message, I was like, I can do this. I can read this. Fine. He was like, this message on unity, this message on radical love is so rare that I want you to come on my podcast and talk about it so that we can teach other pastors and ministry leaders to get it. And I was like, I'm sorry, what? It's rare for pastors to be talking about the radical love of Jesus? So much so that you think that this would make a really like revolutionary podcast series? Make it make sense, right? And so I did. It's going to be a two-part series, and I was so honored to do it. And I'm going to keep apparently giving this message because it's necessary and it's needed. But I was like, this is why it has to be God's point of view, not the Christian point of view. Because the Christian point of view is still subjective. The Christian point of view still says, but I can justify categorizing and dividing and deciding who gets to come in and who is left out. No, it is only through God's point of view that we can be unified. And the church has to get this first. We have to be the ones to get this first by pushing the boundaries of what love is and redefining what it looks like to live out the love of Jesus. Somehow, this feels countercultural. But when you love other people with God's point of view, you're going to be judged from a worldly one. When you love other people with a godly point of view, you're going to be judged from a worldly point of view. Why are you letting them in? Why are you sitting with them? Why are you hanging out with them? Why are you advocating for them? We have to make sure that we are rooted in God's point of view and understanding that it's the love of Jesus that compels us to do this. And the pushback doesn't mean that we're doing it wrong. It doesn't mean we're doing it wrong. One of the whole reasons that Paul put this in this letter to the church in Corinth is because he was defending the way of Jesus, and he was defending this message of unity against his critics, who were, by the way, other religious leaders of that time. He wasn't defending himself. He's like, I'm coming in to defend because I so believe in this message of Jesus, in the unity in our diversity, and how love can change things if only we will let it start within ourselves. I just wonder, if we change our view of other people, if just maybe we can help change other people's view of God. If you'll stand with me, I would love to pray for us this morning. We're going to go into a response time here in just a second where you can stay in your seat and pray. There's also communion and candles on either side of the room, as well as a cross over here. And I would just like to encourage you, if maybe you felt like God put a bitterness or a hurt or a particular person in your mind or on your heart this morning as you were listening, I would encourage you to just go write that down on a post-it and leave it on the cross before you go take communion, or go write that down and leave it on the cross before you come back to your seat and ask God to speak to you. Let's make sure that we are removing all of the things that want to get in the way of a relationship between us and God. Lord, we thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you don't see me the way I see me. God, I thank you that you don't see other people the way I see other people. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to have your heart. God, that you sent Jesus into this world so that we could know who you are, so that we could better understand your heart and your character. So, God, would you move within our church? God, would you move within this community of people as we look to the life of Jesus and do the best that we can to reflect the way he lived and the people he lived with? God, would you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to keep going when it's hard? God, to not only shift our point of view when it's easy, but for the people in our lives, God, who are arrogant and prideful, God, the people who are trying to come against us, God, the people who are hateful, Lord, would you help us, even in those relationships, in those situations, God, to have your point of view, to see them as your child. God, would you soften our hearts to the places and the people where we are bitter and we are hanging on to something that is getting in the way of fully receiving the love and the grace that you want to give us. God, help us to have your heart and your perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.